May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're toward the end now of graduation season. We've had a lot of college students, high school students graduate. A lot of teachers have prepped students for graduation. And of course, the question that always comes to new graduates is simple. What now? What are you going to do now? You finished this season of your life in high school, in college, grad school, whatever it is. Now, what now? And that's a common question when we cross one of life's hurdles, whether it's getting married, having children, getting a job, getting a promotion, getting a new job, retiring. What now? What now? What now? And it's a question that is often asked in our spiritual lives. We come to faith in Christ, we trust in Christ, we believe in Christ. And the question after we've come to faith in Christ and we've trusted in Christ and we've believed in Christ is, what now? What is it that I do now? And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, which we'll be walking through for the next several weeks, the dominating question is that, what now? And so St. Paul was traveling in Galatia. Galatia is a region, modern-day Turkey, and he was preaching the gospel, and these little churches formed, these assemblies of believers formed. And as Paul went on about his missionary journey, he obviously left those churches behind. He established leaders in those churches and went to his next step. And so you could imagine that when Paul was somewhere farther on from Galatia, a man or a woman from Galatia came to Paul and said, "Huh, you know, Paul, these missionaries came after you left, and they told us that you said some really important things to us. You talked about Jesus, and you talked about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and how central that is. They told us that you called us to faith in Jesus, and that was really wonderful. But, you know, they told us that you forgot to teach us some things, that you forgot to tell us what now." And what these missionaries told us was that now we needed to begin to obey the law that's set out in the Jewish scriptures. And this is primarily demonstrated by circumcision. And you know, Paul, these missionaries, they told us that they were from Jerusalem. And they told us that you may not quite be an apostle on the level of the guys in Jerusalem. And these guys, these missionaries, they were sent from Jerusalem. And they even suggested, Paul, that you may have been scared to tell us about circumcision. Because you thought, Paul, that that might drive converts away. I mean, calling a 35-year-old man to submit to circumcision, that's a pretty serious commitment. That may not be good for the budget, may not be good for Sunday attendance. So, Paul, what do you say to this? What now? I mean, they're telling us what now. They're being very specific about what now. Get circumcised, keep kosher, observe the calendar. What do you say, Paul? And so Paul fired off the letter to the Galatians. And Paul is protesting in the strongest possible terms the answer to these rival missionaries' question of what now. And a lot of chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians give us historical, biographical background to Paul's life. And of course, historians and biblical scholars love this stuff because they're trying to piece the life of Paul together, look at development in Paul's thought, development in Paul's theology. And so chapter 1 tells us a lot about Paul himself and Paul's story. Last week was the very beginning of Galatians. This is the second half of chapter 1. I encourage you all in my weekly email to bring your Bibles to church. If you forgot to do that, then there's a pew Bible in front of you. But Galatians chapter 1, we pick up in verse 11 today and go through the end of the chapter, verse 24. And the chapter, or this text today that we're dealing with, is divided into three sections. The first one, Paul tells the Galatians about the nature of the gospel that he preaches. And the nature of the gospel that he preaches is one of revelation. That's the Greek word apocalypse. And it's loaded with theological meaning. Paul says that his gospel did not come from any human authority. In other words, the Jerusalem guys did not need to tell me this. I received it as a revelation, as an apocalypse, which means an unveiling, a peeling back. And the word apocalypse was often understood in eschatological terms. And what I mean by that is that when God revealed himself, opened up spiritual realities to humans, that was going to be a sign of the end, of the end times. And so when Paul says that he received his gospel through an apocalypse of Jesus Christ, he's suggesting that because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, there was a new creation being born. And that's important in Paul's argument to the Galatians in this letter. And so, again, Paul's gospel came directly from Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to Paul, you remember from Acts 9, on the road to Damascus. And this has chilling overtones in our contemporary world. Imagine a man going to Syria to kill people who claim Jesus as the Messiah. That's what Saul was doing. But a revelation of Jesus appeared to him. This is apocalyptic. This is telling Paul that the very end of time has now begun because Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, has been raised from the dead. And then he goes on in the second section to narrate his history. He tells the Galatians, look, you remember my story. I was very well healed in the traditions of the ancestors. I, in fact, was an honor student in zeal for tradition. I loved the traditions of the ancestors. In fact, I loved them so much that I was willing to kill people to enforce them. That's how much I loved my traditions. That's how much I loved the traditions of my ancestors, that I was willing to kill people to enforce them. And so Paul goes on to say, but when Jesus appeared to me, I realized that before I was born, when I was being put together in my mother's womb, that God had a plan for me. And so when it was the right time, God revealed himself to me and came to me. And of course, here Paul is echoing these words from Jeremiah chapter 1, when God spoke to the prophet and said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And so Paul believed and came to understand that God had a plan for him before time had begun, before he was even in his mother's womb. And the plan that God had for Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, this is striking. Imagine, again, a man going to Syria to kill those who claim Jesus as their Messiah. Suddenly so transformed that not only was he proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, he was saying that this Jesus, this Jewish Messiah, was actually for everybody. Not just for a certain group of people, but for everybody. And this certain group of people no longer had a monopoly on access to God, but that God was throwing wide the doors. A new creation was beginning. And so Paul had been called by God to go to the Gentiles and announce Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, was for them too. And so Paul narrates this part of his story. And then he says, look, don't get me wrong. I'm not against Jerusalem. I'm not against the guys in Jerusalem. In fact, even though I received this revelation from God, I went away to Arabia, to the desert. People in Phoenix understand what that may mean. He goes to the desert. And while he's in the desert, he meets with the Lord, as Christian mystics and others have often done in the desert. And then he went back to Damascus. He began to preach and he began to do mission. But then eventually he did go to Jerusalem. And he did meet with Peter, and he did meet with James, and they began to develop a friendship. They began to develop fellowship. And this in some ways reminds me of the story of St. Francis of Assisi, of course, who was given this vision from the Lord about ministering to the most vulnerable, about renouncing possessions and worldly power. And that was St. Francis' call. That was his mission. That was his identity. But Francis loved the church so much that he went to the Pope to ask for the Pope's blessing on his ministry. Now, this current, or the Pope at the time of St. Francis, was a guy who would not have responded well to calls to give up wealth and power. But that's exactly what Francis did. He respected the authority simply because it was the authority. And he went and sought the blessing of the authority on his ministry. And this was a little bit like Paul going to Jerusalem. Paul in chapter 2 will go into a lot more detail on his interaction with the leaders in Jerusalem. But it's as though Paul knew that he needed to be connected to the Jerusalem apostles. He knew that he needed to share with them his story and in some ways seek their blessing on his work. But again, imagine if you're a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem and all you've ever known is life within the Jewish community that is so marked by the rhythms of Jewish life and Jewish practice. So circumcision, keeping kosher, observing the calendar. And Paul comes along and says, hey, I can out-Jewish you. But what I'm saying to you is that the law and the traditions of the ancestors are no longer in effect. And to the extent that you all would require this kind of law observance for these new converts who do not come from Jewish backgrounds is the extent to which you compromise the very integrity of the gospel itself. Oh, and by the way, I'm Paul. I'm seeking your blessing. So that's Paul in his relationship with the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul's walking this fine line between wanting to communicate to the Galatians that his gospel does not have human origin, that he wasn't taught this from the people in Jerusalem or Antioch or anywhere else. He received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, it's not as though he's opposed to the leaders in Jerusalem. In fact, he's good with the leaders of Jerusalem. He has a friendship with the leaders in Jerusalem. And all of this is done so that Paul can establish himself as a credible witness to the Galatians. And after Paul has established himself as a credible witness to the Galatians, he's going to go through very logically and systematically, but almost in the tone of a blog post, very logically and systematically, defending his gospel, which is that one is put in a right relationship with God not by observance of the law, but rather by the action of God in and through Jesus Christ. And so the answer to the question, what now, is not get circumcised, keep the law, keep kosher. That's not the answer to that question, Paul is going to say. In fact, Paul likens that answer to the question as to going back into slavery. Paul says that in Christ, this apocalyptic event with eschatological overtones that harkens a new creation coming into being, that the law has simply served its purpose. It is no longer in effect for those who trust the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so what Paul is going to do is going to draw a contrast, two ways of life. Life under the burden of the law, which he likens to slavery, or life lived by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the what now, Paul says, is a life by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, not life under the burden of the law. Paul knows what life is like under the burden of the law. And he says, whatever you do, do not go back. The life in Christ is a life of radical freedom. And it's a life of radical faith. And it's a life of radical power in the person of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it's in this life of radical faith and radical power that we find ourselves doing the very things that the law was never equipped to allow us to do. But the question for us is, how is it that we answer that question, what now, in a way that does not put us back under a yoke of slavery, but rather allows us and equips us to walk in the freedom that God desires for us? And so that's the question. And Paul, for the next four chapters, is going to deal with what exactly that looks like. But for today, what I'll say is that Paul had an encounter with the risen Jesus that changed his life. And what I would ask each one of us is, have we had an encounter with the risen Jesus that has changed our lives? I mean, honestly, have we? This is a unique experience for Paul. We're not going to be going to Damascus and seeing the risen Jesus and asking us, why do you, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But I believe that God desires to come to each one of us in very real ways, in very life-changing ways. And I wonder what that's like for you, how that's happened in your life. And if you think about it and say, gosh, I don't know that I've ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ that's changed my life, I'll just say that Jesus is here and he wants to meet you. But the second thing that we learn is that Paul was given a calling. He was given a calling. Now, biblical scholars will debate about whether we should think of this as Paul's conversion or Paul's calling. And understand that Paul would have just scratched his head and said, what are you talking about, if you asked him when he stopped being Jewish and started becoming a Christian. Paul understood himself to be Jewish. He was always Jewish. If he was converted, it was from being a Jew who did not believe Jesus was the Jewish Messiah to a Jew who believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But within that, Paul was given a job. He was sent to do ministry to these people, the Gentiles, who in the past had simply been known as enemies of the people of God. And so he was given this call, and it was something that was very difficult and counterintuitive. And so as we experience in our own lives the risen Jesus, have we experienced him giving us something to do? Not keep the law, but something consistent with this new creation that has come into being through the death and resurrection of Jesus. I love the line from the author Frederick Buechner about vocation. And he says that vocation is where our passions and the world's needs intersect. And so if we believe that God made us uniquely, what is it that we're passionate about? What is it that fills us with joy? What is it that fills us with longing? And then where are the needs of the world? And where might those two things intersect? And what does it look like then to live into that call, into that vocation that God has for each and every one of us? So Paul had an encounter, a life-changing encounter with Jesus. The risen Jesus gave him something to do. And finally, the risen Jesus called him into a community of believers. Paul went away to Arabia, but then he came back to Damascus. He went to Antioch. He was always part of a community. And then he went to Jerusalem. And Paul would have been a very high-maintenance person with whom to be in community, let's be honest. But the Christians in Damascus, in Antioch, and Jerusalem showed courage and showed faith in welcoming him in and teaching him, instructing him, loving him, empowering him, commissioning him, and blessing him. And that's why it's so important that each one of us are rooted in relationships that are connected to our life-changing encounter with Jesus and the calling that he's given each one of us. And so again, if you are thinking to yourself, gosh, I don't have that kind of community, I don't have those kinds of relationships, then again, here we are, and we want to develop those kinds of relationships within this little community. So seek it out. Let me know, let someone else know, and we'd love to help facilitate. We'd love to help you grow in what exactly that might mean. So this morning, the risen Jesus is present, and he wants to meet each one of us in a life-changing way. The risen Jesus is present, and he wants to give us something to do that's consistent with the deepest longings of our heart and how those longings intersect with the needs of the world. And here we are gathered together as people, and he's called us to pursue intentional relationships of nourishment, of care, of blessing, of exhortation. And so this is Paul's testimony to the people in Galatia. He wants them to know this as he communicates further his gospel. And I hope and pray that this morning his testimony would impact our lives in a way that we would be spurred on to encounter the life-changing reality of the risen Jesus, because he is here among us this morning. Amen.